Blog Talk Radio.
Carl, for some reason, the 3.5 years, I don't know why, my schedule, and I wasn't smart enough to figure this out in the beginning, was only for 15 minutes of the program, so I recorded from 12 to 12:15 or 3 to 3:15 Eastern Standard Time, and now I'm getting another call. Just hold on a minute. Okay. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll be honest with you. I'm not good technically with this equipment, but in fact, I'm terrible. I can about use my phone for phone calls and answering calls. But somehow, some way, for the first time in 3.5 years, every Sunday, it says I only schedule the program for 15 minutes. So if you will listen from 3 o'clock Eastern Daylight Savings Time till 3:15, you heard what I was saying. I got cut off. The program ended. So I went in and rescheduled for right now, 12:30 Western Time, Pacific Time, or 3:30 Eastern Daylight Savings Time. And I've been connected again, and I've got another 60 minutes. So until something else goes wrong that I can't figure out, I'm going to take a shot at, let's go back to 2 Samuel and see what else can happen. And I'm just frustrated. So pardon my frustration, and a lot of it is because of my willing ignorance on any of this stuff. I only do it because it's a necessity to do this program, which I like doing. I'm just not good when it comes to a problem of figuring out how to overcome. I don't understand. I've done the program since April of 2020, and I've never scheduled them for 15 minutes. So, all right, enough excuses. I'm going to get back, and we're going to continue where I was. We're talking about Samuel and his family. His mother. Remember, his father, Elkanah, had two wives. The one wife, Hannah, had no children, and she was a godly woman. The other wife, Peninnah, had many children with Elkanah and took every opportunity she could, especially at the yearly sacrifice where they went to worship, to needle the one who was hurting. Very common. Very normal. Unfortunately, I left off with a statement that this is religion. Biblical Christianity is Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 saying, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That is biblical Christianity. Anything else that adds to Jesus Christ and him crucified or subtracts from Jesus Christ and him crucified is religion. So the woman of religion, Peninnah, she went to the yearly sacrifice every year and to worship and made it her business to needle her husband's second wife. And having been a target, my family of church people who say that you've got problems in your life because of unconfessed sin and because you don't have enough faith, I can very much understand the pain that this Hannah was going through. Just bear with me just a minute. So we're going to pick up and we're going to continue. That gives you a little bit of the background. We're going to continue in the book of, no, just if you see them. Oh, I just had something half funny happen, but we're going to continue with 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 12. Let me get back to where I'm going to do the program. And we should be good now till 4:30 Eastern Daylight Savings Time, Pacific Time. It would be, what, 1:30? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And we saw that Hannah, she went to the sacrifice. She did not go. She stayed home. But she prayed to God and made a vow that if he would give her a man-child, she would commit him as a Nazirite priest, one of only three Nazirite priests there ever were scripturally. And so she did have the child, Samuel, and she did dedicate him as a priest, a Nazirite priest. And now we pick up with 1 Samuel chapter 2, where she's praising God because in her worst moment, and this is what I want to stress, in her absolute worst moment that she had, in the absolute worst moment of her life, when she was to the point that even Eli, the chief priest, thought she was drunk, she went to God. And we talked about this last week. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 1, you'll notice that she did just like King Hezekiah, where we talked about in 9 chapters of the Old Testament, where he was being tormented by Satan's evil worker by the name of Sennacherib, that every time he received a threat of any kind, what did he do? He didn't go to his master's degrees and PhD degrees in theology. He didn't go to the higher members of religion. Both of them, Hannah and Hezekiah, when they had a problem, they went right to the Lord. What am I saying? Whenever you have a difficulty, I want you to remember this verse, James 1:5. You don't have to memorize the verse right now. Memorize James 1:5. Whenever you have any problem of any kind whatsoever, do me a favor. Just take a deep breath and do what Hannah and what Hezekiah did and go to God in prayer and seek his. Let me read you James 1:5. Please, please listen to this. I don't know that anything that I've ever tried to pass on is more important than this. Verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and that covers the whole range of all of life and death, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid us. And it will be given to them. Again, it's not a good chance of it. It's not like Soap used to say, a 99, 44, 100% pure. It's 100% guarantee. If you go to God first, folks, he will send you to the person he wants you to deal with. Go to God first. Don't come to me. How can people think that they can call me and I can give them biblical advice? That's it. And what I will do all the time, and I will not fail at this, I turn people to this verse. Whenever you lack wisdom, meaning you want to know what God wants for your life, if you truly want to know, and I say truly because there's times in my life when I've been religious and said a prayer, but I didn't want God's will. I wanted him to adjust his will to fit my circumstances and what I wanted. I know that I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to play the great, perfect person here or anything else. I'm being honest with you. I have made these mistakes. I have spent 9 years of my life chasing my tail spiritually because I refuse to do what James 1:5 says. Go to God. He gives to all men liberally, not just gives it to you, liberally. and he upbraideth not. Upbraideth not doesn't mean that we can't say, well, I'm not going to pray to God because you don't realize what I've been involved in the last 5 years. God doesn't care. If you go to God for wisdom, folks, and you're sincere, he overlooks everything previous to that. Because what prayer shows, true prayer, if it shows anything, it shows this verse, is that you trust God. And that's all he's asking, that you trust him. That's all he's asking, that you believe, faith, and trust. Ephesians 1:12-14, when it comes to belief, faith, and trust in God, the three words, belief, faith, and trust, are synonymous. Ephesians 1:12-14. So he upbraideth not. It doesn't matter the difference how much sin you've committed, what you've done. If you go to God with a repentant spirit, not saying that you've overcome the sin because you can't, but you're going to him trusting that he will, with his grace and his infinite forgiveness, will forgive you if you repent. Truly repent. Not because you're going to get punished or you're going to pay the consequences on earth for sin, but because you've offended a holy God. He will upbraideth not, means he will not hold this wisdom he promises from you if you truly trust him. And it will be given to you. I don't know how else to advise anybody on anything, including myself. I've got something coming up this week, and I alluded to it a half hour ago or so, or 35 minutes ago when I started the program. I've got a rather delicate surgery coming up on my spine. Today's Sunday at 7 a.m. Eastern Daylight Saving Time, 7:30 a.m., spinal surgery. And you know what? I've done all these months of preparing and thinking and reading medical instructions that I've got for what I'm to do before, what I'm to do after, what I'm to do during. And I tell you, what I've done is I have gone strictly to God and said, God, you direct me on what I'm to do. I'm going to read the directions. I'm going to follow them. But I want your wisdom, God, on how to handle anything. And naturally, a thing comes into my mind, or what if something goes wrong in surgery? What's the surgeon said? He can't promise it won't. He can't promise I'm going to have any results. He can promise that I don't have this done, I'm going to get a lot worse. And at my age, it's going to be worse every time. The longer I wait, the worse the recovery is going to be. So what I'm saying here is, rather than going and driving myself nuts, which the old me would do about something that's coming up that's threatening, I'm doing what James 1:5. God, what do you want me to do? Is there something, way of preparing? Is there something you want me to do, preparing myself either mentally or spiritually or physically? And whatever the outcome of this surgery is, folks, even though I may murmur my tent later, I am right now, today, I am saying that I am comfortable trusting God no matter what the outcome. Now, this is not coming from a person who is used to doing these things. I am the kind of a person that likes control. But I'm telling you, do what Hezekiah, and I'll be honest with you, I thought about this, and I thought about what we're reading in Samuel. And that his mother went immediately, didn't even go to the sacrifice. The other one, Peninnah, did in order to needle Hannah publicly. But what she did is she went to God. That's the same thing as we saw Hezekiah when he had three major threats, one to his life. In fact, all of them to his life, but one that he was going to die in a very short period of time, and not from the hand of the enemy, of the Assyrian enemy, Sennacherib. But in all the cases, he did just exactly what Hannah did. He went to God and asked God for help, and every time God provided the solution. Hannah went to God and asked for help, and God provided the solution. So we pick up in chapter 2 where Hannah was now in verses 1 through 11. Hannah was now praising God. You can read that. She's given God the praise for doing the one thing that nobody could do for her, and that was give her a child. She made a vow. And after that child, after she had the child, one thing she did, she went back to God and praised him and thanked him for doing it. And again, this is just my normal human frailty. Once God takes care of my situation, I'm not very, very quick on thanking him. She did that. You can read 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11. We pick up on 1 Samuel 2, 12. Okay, the sons of Eli. Now remember, as we read in chapter 1, Eli was the priest. Eli. In fact, here, chapter 1, verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That man was Elkanah, the husband of Hannah and Peninnah. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And Eli was the chief priest. And his two sons were also priests of the Lord. So now we pick up. Just remember that. The sons of Eli, now the sons of Eli were sons of Bilial. Bilial is Satan. That is the name for the devil. But they were sons of the devil, even though they were priests. This is just exactly what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah 23. Let me read you some statements here. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe be unto you, pastors, that destroy and scatter my sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Thus say the Lord of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Okay, I'm going to go now to, that's talking about pastors in the church. I'm going to go, and this is not my words, that's the King James Version. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23:11-12. What this is saying, and you can't get away from it, folks, is the problem is in the church. Because the church has God. The church is supposed to be worshiping God. We're worshiping whatever we want to worship. We've made a false God out of things. Now listen to this. Jeremiah 23:11. Both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore there, verse 12. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as darkness and slippery ways in the darkness. Imagine, it's dark and it's slippery. You're walking in solid ice and it's pitch black. And God is talking about the pastors, the priests, and the prophet in the church. There is the problem. It's no different than today. That's the way out of seeing church. Revelation 3:14-17. And God looks at the Laodicean church, Jesus Christ does in 3:17. They think they're wealthy and they need nothing. And they have works that are so abundant in 14 and 15. He says, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth because of your abundant works, because they're your works, not my works. And then in 17, Jesus Christ gives five adjectives to the current church of Laodicea, which is in firm establishment in this country today. Not every church. I'm not saying your church or your pastor. But if you look at the moral condition of the United States today, with more churches than we can even imagine, you have to realize that the churches have not bought faith in Christ to the people. They bought faith in their denomination, in their religion, in their ministry, in their goals on life. Read what Revelation 3:17 says. He gives five adjectives describing the current church of Laodicea. They think they're rich and they have more works than any church ever had. They think they're wealthy and have need of nothing. And he says, you're poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Now, am I condemning church? No. I go to church every week. I'm very fortunate that some friends of mine asked me to do a favor for them when they didn't feel like driving 3 years and probably 2.5, 3 months ago. They asked me if I would drive to this church so they could listen to this pastor. And I've been going weekly since. So I go to church. But I'm telling you, the problem, folks, has always been with the morality of a country, the church. And we're falling down just as they did here. But now we got, picking up on 2:12, 1 Samuel 2:12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they did not know the Lord. But verse 3 of chapter 1 says that Eli, two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests. You see the problem. It's no different today. It's never been any different. It never will be any different. The problem, folks, is in the church. It always has been. And again, I'm not criticizing your church or your pastor. I don't even know who you are or who your pastor or church. And I tell you, I go to church every week. But the one thing that I will tell you, you have to be very careful about who you're listening to today. And that includes me. And I'm saying that not to, as I was told by one person one time, which was embarrassing. They said, are you saying you're lying to us? And I said, no, I'm telling you, you have got to take scripture and you've got to make sure that when I give you scripture, that's why I tell you the verses I'm reading from, that I am explaining what the scripture says, not what I want to cherry pick out of it. That is how we're in such a problem we got today. There are Christian bookstores in my area who literally that do not carry, put Bibles out because they don't sell, but they sell commentaries so fast they can't keep them on the shelf. Why would you not want to go to the Word of God directly and rather go to a commentary? I'm telling you, folks, listen to what I'm going to read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, now do you think that may be Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Do you see that? If my people who are called by my name, this is us today, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I will hear from heaven and heal, forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, a rhetorical question, a stupid question. Does anybody possibly think that the land that we live in is morally healed? You can't. I don't even know that anybody could even think that. They may be agnostic, atheists, whatever, but they don't think. Even those people are saying something's got to change. We can't keep up like this. Because, folks, there are people who are agnostic, but they have ethics. They're based on man's ethics, but they are ethical. The problem, folks, always has been, always will be, that the enemy works in the church. And I've said this to you before. The one of the ministers that I always want to listen to is a man, David Wilkerson, who died probably 8-9 years ago, maybe. No, it's not 10 years yet, probably 7 to 8 years ago. David Wilkerson, before he died, he gave a video that's recorded on YouTube in a sermon in his church, Times Square Church in New York City. And I believe believe the title of it was Last Day's Deception. I believe it was. And David Wilkerson said that if we don't have these enemies, if these enemies are not in our church trying to destroy the works of God, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, in effect, you're telling me that I'm not an effective pastor because the enemy has no threat from me. The enemy, Satan, will not disturb religion. He is the CEO, the founding officer, the CFO, for sure, the chief financial officer. He's the chairman of the board. He is the board of directors of religion. He will do everything he can to perpetuate religion. And how do you know who a pastor or the leader of the church pointing you towards? Listen to the sermon. Listen to the Bible studies. The pastor of a church that I go to, and I didn't want to go here, and these two people asked me if I'd do it. I did it, and I haven't left in almost 3 full years. He doesn't have a sermon. He gets up after the worship and the messages and the whatever they want to read out of the bulletin, and he says, now open your Bible. 3 years he's done this. He never uses the word sermon. He never tells a story. We open our Bible. Today we open to Revelation chapter 9, and that was our launch chapter. We read a lot of that plus other verses that substantiate what 9 was saying. You have to weigh what's coming out of my mouth and everyone else's mouth that you are entrusting your eternal soul to. And if I'm not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, add nothing, subtract nothing. I am a danger to your soul. And you've got to, even though I've been called on this in public Bible studies, literally criticized for saying this, you have to continue to weigh everything I say. Write the verses down. Read them. Not because, as someone said to me in a Bible study about 12, 13 years ago, am I saying I'm lying to them? No, it has nothing to do with me directly. It has to do, am I preaching and teaching out of the church of Satan, which is going to twist and cherry pick certain verses, not give you the whole thing that the Bible talks about? Take any topic. There's multiple places in the Bible. The Bible says every word that comes out of the mouth of God will be confirmed in 2 or 3 witnesses. The Bible does not make a point without making it repetitive in other places in Scripture. When Carl gives you something and I tell you what the verse means, am I being accurate according to what you read in that verse? Now, I'm not talking about folks we're going to argue and debate about when the rapture happens or who the Antichrist is or what the mark of the beast is. I think we went through enough of that silly arguing in the churches, especially in Bible studies during COVID. I was listening to during COVID. And not at the church I go to, trust me, that Dr. Fauci was the Antichrist, and they had electronic elements and they might, I don't know, I'm not technically smart enough to even know how to use my phone, but the mark of the beast was the virus, the COVID, what do they call it? The medicine that was to prevent it, cure it, whatever it was to do, the vaccine. In churches and Bible studies, I heard this. Dr. Fauci was the Antichrist. This is the kind of thing you've got to do. Acts 17:11. Let me read this to you. And this is what this lady, just like Hezekiah, this lady, Hannah, was committed to. She went to God first. Everything I say, I want you to put down number 2 verse. You memorize the verse, 17:11 of Acts. Don't memorize the verse, the words yet. Remember Acts 17:11 and James 1:5. these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So I'm not telling you to prepare because I'm trying to lie to you deceptively. I'm telling you what the Bible says word for word. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to whether the things were so. Why? Because Paul, who and Peter and everybody knew. They knew. Paul, who wrote, who was part of this, they knew. Ravenous wolves, like David Wilkerson said, if you're preaching the truth, ravenous wolves are going to be in your church trying to destroy it. Search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You can never relax. You never know when I'm going to fall off the end of the world spiritually. Now, as Carl's saying, you don't listen to people at all. Don't hear what I didn't say. Let me give you one more verse, third verse. We're going to go to 2 Timothy, and we're going to read 2:7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, the same man who said that Thessalonians, or that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because when they received the word of God, they wrote it down and then checked it with the Bible to see if that was true. Listen to this. Consider what I say, Paul says, but the Lord give you understanding in all things. I want you to take that, James 1:5. Then I want you to go to Acts 17:11, and then 2 Timothy 2:7. You go to God for all wisdom. You check everything that's said by me or anybody else. You don't hear that many scriptures on Sunday. Just read it yourself. Read the context. You may want to read a few verses ahead and a few after. And, folks, this is not to alert you that Carl's lying to you, as I was somebody jokingly asked, or they were joking. I don't know if they meant it as a joke or they were serious. That has nothing to do with whether I'm lying to you or not. This is about your soul. 2 Timothy 2:7. God has given certain people, like he did with Hezekiah. Guess when Hezekiah went to God, rather than the leaders of the church, and asked for wisdom? Guess who he sent to Hezekiah? Only Isaiah. I would think that's quite a thing. And Isaiah gave him the future of what happened to his enemy, and lo and behold, it happened. So every time, again, we have after that where Hezekiah had more threats. And what did Hezekiah do? He continued to go to the house of God. He worshiped and repented. And God never let him down. God will give you people, but do what Paul says. Listen to what Paul writes and says. But God give you understanding in all things. I don't want you to veer from that. Please, please, please. So the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, who's the devil. They knew not the Lord, but they were priests in religion. Verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. While the flesh was in seething with flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And all the flesh hook bought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh until all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. But if any man said unto him, let not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him and say, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very, very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, meaning hated, the offering of the Lord. Now, what was happening here is they had an animal that was sacrificed, and God had specific instructions about what the priest was to eat and what the people was to eat. But what did Eli's two sons, in chapter 3 of verse 1, it was Hophni and Phinehas, who knew not the Lord, even though they were priests, they wanted it all for themselves. And then in verse 17, it says here, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, folks, when we don't do what God says, and what does God say? In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. That's very, very exclusive. That's very intolerant. That is not allowing for any error. You either go to God through Jesus Christ or you don't get to God. And that's exactly what they were doing here. What they were doing here is they were not believing what God said. They abhorred God's word. When we are not preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, he's the only way to salvation, his sacrifice is the only thing that helps us, not helps us, saves our soul, trust and belief in it. Whenever we don't believe the true gospel, that's Jesus Christ and him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing, we're doing the same thing today, folks, that these people did then. You can see that not. I don't care if they're leaders of every Protestant denomination in the world. You do it what God says, period. No add, no subtract. Those are Revelation 22 and 18 and 19, next to the last verses of the Bible. Don't add to the word of God. Don't subtract one iota, one punctuation mark. So the sin of these priests was very great before the Lord. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. How do we abhor the offering of the Lord? When we add anything to Jesus Christ and him crucified, anything, and we have faith in that thing that we accomplish or do, in addition to Christ and him crucified, we're abhorring that sacrifice of Jesus Christ where God said that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. So when I add the works of religion to John 14, 6, or in Timothy where it says that there is one man between God and man, there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. When you go to other people, you could be guilty of not believing God, that there's only one man who is the only one mediator between God and man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in Timothy. What is there in our lives? What is there currently in our lives that we're adding to or subtract from Jesus Christ and him crucified, period? Pastor Dave had an equation. And he was not a mathematician to my knowledge. Salvation equals Jesus Christ and him crucified plus nothing, minus nothing. No tolerance for anything added or subtracted. But these people, folks, were no different than we are today in our denominations, where we demand that people be water baptized in order to complete the salvation process. We demand certain spiritual gifts. I'm not saying for salvation. I've not heard that professed yet, but I'm not sure there's not people who don't believe it. When we read 1 Corinthians 14, where it gives the instructions explicitly, the gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting. And we totally ignore those where it says, let one man stand and speak in a tongue, and then he sits down and another interprets. And if there's no interpreter, it says, stop, sit down, don't proceed any further. And yet in all the services I've been in the 11 or 12 years where I've been in churches that claim to use the gift of tongues, it's common. We all do it at once. I was guilty of wanting to do it myself, even though I never felt I did. That is, what am I saying? In our churches, in biblical Christianity today, that we call biblical Christianity, we're doing the same thing, in essence, as what Phineas and, my memory's terrible, they do not believe the word of God. They are going to add to it and subtract. They did it by abhorring the sacrifice which pointed to Jesus Christ. They had no regard for, no respect for. They would not follow God's rules of who ate what. They went in to get everything they could get for themselves. It says they will take it, says no, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. The very next verse, 17, of 1 Samuel 2, says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Where do we alter? Where do we alter the sayings of Jesus Christ? Why do we add water baptism to salvation? Why do we demand that? Why do we say you're saved by repeating the prayer after me? You're saved by asking Christ into your heart, by accepting him into your heart. The Bible says in probably seven verses, let me give you Acts 2:20-21, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, when asked, what do you have to do to be saved, in essence, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. It also says in the scripture, if there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. No forgiveness of sins, no salvation. And yet we've got people preaching weekly the good time Mary Poppins gospel, that all you got to do is ask Christ into your heart. If you are not preaching as our pastor did today, he does at times tell people to repeat the prayer, but today he made a major issue out of the necessity for repenting. Now that I accept biblically. Repeating the prayer as you're only joining the local present-day rendition of the Harper Valley PTA. You're joining a club. You're joining a gossip club. Repent of our good works of religion. Repent of them. Go back to the works of 2 Timothy 1:9 that Jesus Christ says that they were preordained for you before the worlds were created if you followed him. God has given you works to do before the foundation of this world, if you follow him, do those good works. Don't add any works to it. Don't add anything biblically. There are people who say you've got to read the part of the Bible that's in red is what they read, because they reject the essence of the Trinity, I assume. I don't know. I've not studied it, but they say that the only valid part they believe is what's in red. And yet the Bible says the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 clearly says the Holy Spirit inspired every word. But you got people that call themselves Christians who put their faith in the color print in the Bible. We're no different, folks. That's why we're the Church of Laodicea. we abhor the offering of the Lord. Now, what do I mean we abhor the offering of the Lord in modern day? Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that will lead you to repentance, that will lead you to forgiveness, that will lead you to salvation of your soul. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without forgiveness of sin, there is no salvation. When God said, before time began, that Jesus Christ would come into this world as God and man, and that He would be sacrificed to pay for the sins which we can't do, and we yet come up with anything other than faith in Christ and Him crucified, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, we are abhorring the sacrifice of the Lord. God said the only sacrifice that will save your soul from sin is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Add nothing, subtract nothing. So we're very, very quick to add water baptism or even biblical things. Like you got to pray so often. Pray all day. You got to do good works. Do good works all day. Don't add anything to your salvation and your faith. And when you turn room temperature, the only thing that's going to give you acceptance into heaven is repent and believe the gospel. Repent towards God and in Jesus Christ. Read those verses. Acts 20:21 and Mark 1:15. You come up with your own conclusion. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you in any way, shape, or form. Anybody listen to this, please. Do not just believe what Carl says because Carl said it. You write those verses down. Or if you're driving or something and can't, later write the verses down. Go read them. Make sure that what I'm telling you is biblically accurate. The only thing I can do for you folks is to point you to Scripture. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He's the only one that can help you. The only value I have, again, is the gifts that God has given me, where I have a fairly good memory on where certain things are in the Scripture or something in that topic. But you go to God. Do what Paul says. Consider what I say. In other words, the verses I'm giving you in the explanation, make note of them and think of what I'm saying, but only consider it. But then you go to the Holy Spirit, His Word, and read the verses and read the Bible on the topic, and you let Him give you the understanding. Imagine Paul. He said to do this with him. 2 Timothy 1:7. Consider what I say, let the Lord give you understanding in all things. See, to see these two priests who are no different than the priests in Jeremiah chapter 23 or Jeremiah chapter 50 verses 6 and 7. Let me just try that on for size. Jeremiah, this is the priests, the prophets, the pastors. Jeremiah 50, 6 and 7. Let me read that to you. Just to show you that I'm not on a crusade with an isolated verse to blame anybody. It has nothing to do with blaming. It's people who are employed willingly by Satan. My people have been lost. Sheep. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. The shepherds, the priests, the pastors, the prophets. Let me keep reading. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. That's what the who has done to them? Their shepherds. And in Jeremiah 23, verses 2, and let's see, it was Jeremiah 23. I want you to be able to go to it. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2 and verse 11, 2 and 11 It says the pastors, the priests, the prophets. In Jeremiah 50, 6 and 7, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Shepherds are pastors. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place, which to us is Jesus Christ, period. Jesus Christ is our only resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Jeremiah 23, just six alone, is very close. Jeremiah 23, 2 and 11, is synonymous with Jeremiah 50, 6, 50, chapter 50, verse 6. The same thing today. If my people who are called by my name, if just they would turn, sinning, seek my face, humble themselves, I will hear from heaven. I will answer their prayer and heal their land. Looking at the condition of this country today, folks, even if your grandparents, most of us probably listen to this program, your grandparents have passed on. If you were to tell them what you would see, what you're seeing now, and they knew the condition of where Christianity has gone, where the Methodist denomination, the mainline denomination, is now giving an ultimatum to their churches that they will have lesbian and gay ministers, and they will perform those marriages, they would have thought you were on dope. No different than what we had back in this day of Samuel. Why? Because the enemy is no different. What did the enemy do to Eve? In Genesis 2:25, it says she walked with God in the cool of the day, her and Adam, and they were naked, meaning God saw everything clearly in them, all their motives, all their reasons for what they did, and they were not ashamed because they had trusted God only. In Genesis 3:1, the first temptation that the enemy, the serpent, gave to Eve was what? To doubt the word of God. That's exactly what we've got going here. That's exactly what's going on today in the Laodicean church. We made money our God. We're working people to the point that they don't have time, and I mean this literally. I know people who are so busy for the church that they don't have time to even read the Bible, and they told me that. I've heard of a pastor that Pastor Dave knows well that has a very, very phenomenal had years ago, a tremendous following, and he hated it because all he did was work to raise money. And this is a pastor telling Dave, Pastor Dave, I think I've made the point, we individually have to turn back to God, as 2 Chronicles 7:14. So they took it by force. The two sons of Eli that were priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they says, God, we don't care what you want as far as distributing the food and the sacrifice. We are going to do it our way, and if we don't get it our way, we're going to take it by force. That is no different than when I add something to Jesus Christ and him crucified or take something away. No different. And the penalty, folks, will not be any different. If I don't repent, it will be the lake of fire because I'm abhorring the offering of the Lord. The only offering God will accept for my sin is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Add nothing, subtract nothing. Why do I say plus or minus nothing? Read Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It says it. When the sin of the young men, the two priests, who were also priests, the son of the high priest, Eli, the two sons, Phinehas and whatever the guy's name was, my memory's horrible, Hophni and Phinehas. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home. Do you realize here that Eli, who was a very, very, very evil high priest, and the fact that he didn't care what his sons were doing as priests themselves, they abhorred the Lord's sacrifice. Even he realized that the Lord gave this woman seed. Even a reprobate like Eli, who did nothing for his two sons who abhorred God as priests. The Lord give thee the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And then he even recognized that Hannah was willing immediately after she had the child, she went to do what? She then wrote chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, or not wrote it, but this is what she did. And this was the praises she gave to God. And every year she went up to present her son before the Lord and dedicate him. And that, and even Eli, who couldn't see anything spiritually because he had become so callous by religion, in verse 20 saw it. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Next week or whenever I'm back again, we'll pick up in 1 Samuel 2. And instead of 12, it'll be 21. That'll be easy to change. 1 Samuel 2. Let me mark that. Instead of 12, we'll make it 21. Okay. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for getting me back on this program today. And I will be a little smarter next time before I sign in to make sure it says that it's 180 minutes. I thank you for giving me the program because I really, truly wanted to do this. And hopefully, people, I will be here next week. Thank you for listening. I do appreciate your time, especially on a Sunday afternoon. I'm going to end the episode to let the next person have plenty of time.